So let's get ready to get into the Word of God. We're going to open up in prayer, and then I want you to grab your Bibles and head on over to Luke chapter 6 this morning. Because if you're new here, what we do is we teach through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's the way we do it. And we're in Luke chapter 6 this morning. If you got your Bibles, jam on over there. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, to learn from you, God. We want to be changed. Lord, we submit to you now. We pray that you speak to us, each and every one of us. We're all in a different season in our life in this place today, God. And we're asking that you would, by your Spirit, speak a word to us. Lord, we're listening and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 6, if you guys have been following along, last week we talked about the man who had the withered hand. And Jesus saw this man, and what he had told him when he had seen him was to stretch out his hand. Now, when I thought about that, I was thinking last week when Jesse came over to help me move, I had this big oak dresser. And it's big. It's like 6 foot high. And instead of taking all the clothes out of the drawers, instead I left them in there because I thought it would be better just to move this dresser with all this stuff in it. And that way I don't have to undo it and unpack it and everything. Is that a smart? That's smart, right? That's probably a guy thing. I don't know. But I'm just like, Jesse's like, hey, let's tape up the drawers. We don't even need to take them out. And I'm like, okay, great. And this was in the beginning of the move. So he grabs one end, I grab the other, and I lift up, and all of a sudden I felt this big old rip in my rib meat just go right there. And I'm like, ooh, but I didn't want to say anything because he's my son-in-law now, and I wanted to act like I was, you know, I'm tough, and I got this. But man, I couldn't even hardly, you know when you hurt your rib meat, and you're like, you can't even talk, right? It's like these little breaths. And here I'm trying to, and I'm like, oh, Lord, please don't make them ask me a bunch of questions or want to talk. Let's just move and get this done. And it's like everything was coming. Hey, Jason, how was your week? Hey, Jason, how was this? And I'm thinking, it's good. It's good, right? And he still doesn't know I did this until just now. But I pulled my rib meat, and I was just so proud about it. I didn't want to say anything because I wanted to keep up. And by the way, I did outwork him. So, and I was sore. So it's all good anyway. But the point of it is I was thinking before the move, I'm going to be 49 in a couple months, and I thought, you know, I should start stretching before I get involved in some things, because if not, I'm going to get stuck. And then, you know, that voice of reason that you say, oh, shut up, get out of here, that's stupid. Yeah. Well, that was me. I'm like, get out of here, that's dumb. But what happened was, is I didn't stretch, and I got stuck. And when Jesus gets on the scene, and there's this guy with this really messed up hand. It's all withered up. Jesus looks at him, and he gives him a command. And the command was what? Stretch out your hand. Now think about it for a minute. This guy's hand had been messed up forever. How many days, how many months, how many weeks do you think he sat at home alone and tried to get that thing stretched out? You know he did. You know that guy wanted that hand stretched out more than anybody wanted that hand stretched out. And I'm sure he had this thing like this, and he would try to work to stretch it out, and he couldn't do it. And when he gets before Jesus, Jesus gives him a command that this guy couldn't fulfill, but Jesus could. And he says, I want you to stretch it out. And it says, as he stretched it out, he became well. The reason why that is because God's commandments are his enablements. God doesn't command us to do that which will he not do in us. And that's the thing about it. He says, stretch it out. And this guy stretched it out and he was healed and he was able to do it because God's commandments are his enablements. And so we need to start learning to stretch out on what God tells us to do in the Bible. Husbands, love your wives. And you're like, man, you don't know my wife, Jesus. Because it's been a little rough lately. And then it says, wives, respect your husbands. But he doesn't even pick up his socks. It's like I got another baby at home and all the babies are gone. Do you know why it says husbands love your wives and wives respect your husbands in that order? Because husbands have a problem showing love to their wife and wives have a problem showing respect to their husbands. Can I get an amen? Oh, you guys, I'll dig in it if you want me to. So here's the thing. He says, husband, love your wife. Children, respect your parents. And there's a lot of times where we look at God's commandments and we're just like, man, this is just too difficult. It's too hard. You're right. We've got to stretch out on those things that we know God's telling us about and not push it aside like, oh, that's stupid. I don't need to do this. I don't need to. And for me, my problem is I like to stretch my life with God only so far. And then I either get tired of stretching, or B, I say, that's good enough. And we can all get in that season in our life where we get to where we're tired of stretching, we're tired of going through motions, we're trying to keep up, we're trying to do these. But you know what? We need to do it in God's strength. We need to do it in His ability, not our ability. And I was thinking about if this guy would have stretched out his hand halfway and been like, that's good, I'm good. And he still looked like this. Could you imagine that? But you walk around like that all the time. God tells you, keep stretching, you're like, I'm good. Never stop stretching, amen? Never stop stretching. God's going to do a work if we keep stretching. See, what happens is we get stuck when we don't stretch. That's why we keep going over the same old garbage, the same old way, the same old times, and it's because we stop stretching. So Jesus says, stretch out, and the man was healed because his commandments are his enablements. Now as we go into chapter 6, are you there? Let's start in verse 17, chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus is now going to be calling his disciples, but I just want to back it up and set the context of what's going on, and we're going to have to start in verse 17 for that. And then we'll bounce up to verse 12. I hope that didn't mix you up, but if you're not mixed up yet, you will be in about 5 minutes. So let's start in verse 17. It says, and he came down with them, that's Jesus, and he stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came near to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So in verse 17, what's happening is you've got all these different people from Sidon, Jerusalem, Judea, coming to see and coming to hear and coming to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. These are all kinds of people. All kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different belief systems and whatever, and they're coming to Jesus to be taught by Jesus. Some of them are different skin colors. Some of them are Republicans. Some of them are Democrats. Some of them like country music. And they're all coming to Jesus from all these different backgrounds and these different ideologies. Some of them are fishermen. Some of them are loggers. Some of them are construction workers. They got all these different backgrounds and all these different issues in their life, and they're coming to hear Jesus. And you know, the Lord showed me that verse a long time ago about our church, about being a church who doesn't welcome some people, but every people. That Ark Bible Church is a church for everybody to come into, to love the Lord, worship the Lord, and have fellowship. As long as we can agree on Jesus, we're good. As long as we can agree on what He says, we're okay. And that's what we want to be. We don't want to be a church where we're just a church for some people, but everybody. Everybody's welcomed in our church. Everybody in this community, we want to reach out and we want them to know that you got a place here. It doesn't matter if you're divorced. It doesn't matter if you were hooked up on dope or are hooked up on dope. It doesn't matter here because the ground is all level at the cross. Amen? The ground is level here. Your education, your portfolio, whatever you got going on doesn't matter when you step through those front doors of the Ark Bible Church. And I'll tell you why. Because the ground is level at the cross. And so all these people are coming in to see Jesus. They're listening to Jesus. They're having fellowship with them. And there's estimated about 10 to 20,000 people following Jesus in his first year and a half of ministry. That's pretty good growth, don't you think? I know there's mega churches out there that got all these thousands of people. Jesus did it in under a year. And he's got all these people following him. And it's out of 20,000 people from different backgrounds, things going on in their life, that now Jesus has an opportunity to pick 12 that will change the world and it will never be the same again. Now, we set the context because I want you to understand when Jesus picks the 12, it's not like he had to pick these guys, okay? He had a choice of who to pick. Out of 20,000 people, he picks these 12 guys, okay? And this is how it starts. Let's go up to verse 12. Are you there? Chapter 6, verse 12. And it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray all night in prayer with God." So Jesus, it starts out where Jesus is and facing a difficult decision. He's getting ready to die in a year and a half. He's going to be gone. And the severity of the situation is people's eternity. From here on out, where they put their faith, who they put their faith in, what it looks like, forgiveness, salvation, repentance, all of it, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. How's that message going to get out? Because if you didn't notice, Jesus is not here. Did you know that? I know some guy on the corner told you he was him, but that ain't him. It's okay. Jesus is gone. He's left. But he sent his Holy Spirit and he gave us a message that's called the gospel. And that message was given to these guys. And it says that Jesus was praying all night long about this. Now, I think the reason why Jesus was praying all night long is because God the Father gave him an answer. And Jesus was like, let's keep praying. Who am I going to choose? And he says, guys like Peter. And Jesus is like, you know what? Let's just keep praying about this for a minute. This guy argues all the time. He's got a big mouth. He's always impulsive. He's just crazy. But he prayed about it. Let me ask you guys something. How do you handle a difficult situation? What do you guys do? Do you pray or do you panic? You know, sometimes sometimes we panic instead of pray when we're facing difficult situations. We start asking questions like, how am I going to fix this? When's this going to get fixed? Can I fix this? How's it going to get fixed? What do I do? And there goes into this panic stage. But Jesus never panicked. Jesus never freaked out. And the reason why is because he always got alone. He says, listen, instead of hitting the panic button, I'm going to hit the pray button. And we're going to sit and we're going to work this out. I'm going to work this out with you, Father, until it gets worked out. Joe comes. She's sick today. She's got the shingles. She said, pray for her. And she sent me a report from the doctor. And the report didn't look all that good. And in the picture, she also wrote, she goes, but you know what? I'm giving it to Jesus. And I'm believing a different report. And I was like, amen, okay. And then I keep getting these encouraging texts. Well, she has shingles and she's all busted up because she's not in panic mode. She's in prayer mode. And it's like the psalmist said when he said, I gave my cares and concerns to the Lord. I prayed to him and he delivered me from all of my fears. He didn't say, I'm going to deliver you from some of them. He says, I'm going to deliver you from all your fears. You're having new babies. You're worried about it. You're getting married. You're worried about it. You're worried about your health. You're worried about your retirement. You got all these things going on in your life that you have fear and anxiety about it. God says, fear not. And he says, the psalmist says, when I gave it to the Lord, he took it away. Isn't that good that God takes away all of our fears so we don't have to stay faithless? Man, that sounds good to me because I get tired of freaking out. Anybody else? I get tired of it. And I need the Lord. And so he was praying to the Father. And so you know what, by the way, we need to pray. Sometimes it feels like when we pray, nothing's happening. It feels like you're doing nothing, right? And as guys, we're doers. We don't like to just sit. We don't like to just pray. We like to fix and make things different. But there's nothing about you not praying that's you doing nothing. It's doing everything. And so God, the Son, is communing with God, the Father, about this difficult situation. And he was willing to deal with it all night long. Do you ever get tired of praying and hashing it out? Jesus says, listen, keep pressing in. Because I thought, man, Jesus would have got an answer right away. I mean, that's God the Son. I mean, you ask, boom, right there. But he had to press in all night. That's a word for somebody here today who's getting tired of pressing in and you're wanting to give up and quit. Keep going. Keep stretching. And so Jesus, in verse 13, it says, and when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Now, this is pretty cool. Jesus chooses how many disciples? 12. Do you ever wonder what 12 means? Why 12? Why not 2? Why not 3? Why not 4.5? Like, get some kid in the mix. Because 12 is the number of government in the Bible. 12 tribes of Israel was the government of Israel. So you had all those tribes, and they were the leaders. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. They were the political leaders of Israel. They set the culture. They changed the culture. They instituted God's laws. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, he looks at the religious leaders of the day, and he rebukes them, and he says, you've dropped the ball. You've messed this all up. And so I'm rebuking you, and I'm taking that government from you, and I'm going to institute a new one with these 12 guys. So there was this representation of a faulty government and a new one being established by Jesus Christ. And that was God's people that messed it up. And you know what God told me? He said, Jason, the culture that you're living in today is not dependent upon Donald J. Trump. It's dependent upon Jason Anthony Santoni. And it's God's people that we go out there and we set the tone, we set the culture, we set the standard, not our government. I don't care who gets there. We're of a different kingdom, and it's definitely not that one. So Jesus sets up this new government with the 12 disciples, and he calls 12 of them to him, is what John told us. And it says that Jesus chose them, which was interesting because you never chose your teacher. The teacher always chose you. Or no, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. It was you chose the teacher. You chose the college. You chose the school. You chose the classes. But it says that Jesus chose them. And as we know, these guys, they're ordinary men, right? They don't have a lot of education, a lot of qualifications. They're delinquents, far from disciples, but God chooses ordinary people to use for extraordinary plans, amen? Not professors, not doctors. God will use it, but he does a couple of different things. These guys that are coming to Jesus, our country is the day is long. These guys, they're riding motorcycles. They're driving pickup trucks with OSU in the back. These guys watching Hee Haw, you know, they're rough. And God and Jesus looks at me, chooses them. Couple things. God chooses you, and then he positions you. He chooses you. There's election. We don't choose God. God chose us, which is amazing because if he chose me, I can't lose him. And that speaks to me because sometimes I do some things in my life where I think, man, you ought to just depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And then the Lord reminds me, you didn't choose me anyway. So we're good. And then number two, he positions us. It says that we were fashioned in Jesus Christ as his workmanship, and that we were made for good works, which he predetermined for us to walk in them, to serve in them. And so we're saved, and then we serve. Does that make sense? You remember Peter when he got saved, and he was calling Jesus my Lord after all that catch of fish, and he says, Peter, this is what I'm going to do. You've been catching fish, but now you're going to be catching men. Because we're saved to serve. And so what we need to do is we need to accept that calling, and we got to step out on faith and start serving. And sometimes that's hard and it's difficult, but we want to accept that call, just like Peter accepted that call. And when it comes to serving, I mean, I'm not just talking about in the church. I thank God for everybody that serves here, by the way. But you know what? Some of you guys are doing the most amazing service, not in church, but out of church. I watch you guys serving each other. When some of your friends backslide, or when someone needs help, you guys are right there. You're trying to encourage them. You're praying with them. You're trying to keep them from doing stupid stuff. That's a form of service when we're loving each other like that and we got each other's back. And then we got people in the church who give. They're givers. God has blessed them financially. And what they do is they give that and they bless the church, and we've got a place to meet. People are getting saved and we're learning the word of God because that's their gift and they use it in the church. Other people, you've got skill and you're helping. And as you guys know, we're growing as a church and we're making repairs. And so once we get saved, we serve. You don't always have to be up front. You could be in the back. It doesn't matter. You could be out there on the street. But the point of it is that, you know what? We get saved and then we serve. And so he calls them, he chooses them, and then he's going to position them into this act, this role of apostleship with Jesus. And sometimes we just don't feel qualified for what God has us to do, if we're honest about it. But that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, when he said, God chooses the foolish things to what? Shame the wise. And he chooses the foolish things, the weak things, to shame the strong. And I love that. When he says God chooses the foolish things to shame the wise, there's people in this church that never even got a high school education, and they've got a killer business. There's people in here who are weak as can be physically, but they're powerhouses spiritually. And when you're breaking down, they're on fire for the Lord. And you look at them and you're like, man, what is your deal? There ain't nothing. You're weak as can be. And they're like, you think I'm weak? You're the one that's weak. And he takes the weak and he shames the strong. He takes the foolish people, the ignorant people, the people that said, you're stupid. You're never going to amount to nothing. You can't read. And he takes those people and he transforms them and he puts them into position. So listen, God's not looking for the qualified, right? He's qualifying those he's looking for. And there's a big difference between the two. So Jesus gets these guys, their country. He's going to change the world with them. Verse 14, after praying, he gets these guys, and it says, this is their names. Simon, who is also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So let's just break these guys down, and then we're going to close it out this morning. The first guy that's listed is Peter. Peter, whenever you see these lists in the scripture about the disciples, there's a couple things you guys need to know. He's always the first one listed, and Judas is always the last one listed. Now, I love Peter because I see a lot of Peter. I got some Peter in me. There's a lot of things about Peter that this guy, he was some people, they put their foot, their toe in the water, and then there's other friends of ours that just jump in. This is that guy. He's jumping in. He's superstar. He's getting in all the way on the deep end. And he's got a fat mouth. It's huge. In fact, every time he opens his mouth, he's saying the stupidest things imaginable. And I think about that. Sometimes I do that. I'll open up my mouth around people, and then I leave, and I'm like, I can't even believe I just said that. That was the stupidest thing I ever could have said. At Starbucks Friday, I was talking to the barista, and you know that awkward period where you're waiting for your drink, and they've got to make conversation with you? Do you know what I'm talking about? And it's weird for you, and it's weird for them. It's like, It's just weird. You're just like, man, just let's get this over with. Just, I know you got to talk to me. So I was talking to him about the clouds and how you can see shapes in them. And it got really, really weird. The stuff he said he saw in them. And I was like, really, man? Like, this is a conversation I wish I wouldn't have gotten involved in. Because now it's like I'm kind of analyzing this guy's personality by what he sees, you know? And it's weird. And I drive off of there, and I think, man, what do you see in clouds? Like, what are you talking to this guy about? What do you? That's the stupidest stuff. You guys ever do that? Like, you meet people, you get kind of nervous, or you meet people, and you just say the stupidest junk? Peter did it all the time. And then he would make promises he couldn't keep. He wanted to keep them. You remember when he was promising Jesus, hey, these flunkies, they're going to split on you like that. But me? No way. I got your back. Way back. And Jesus rebuked him, and he had made these promises that he couldn't keep. And when Jesus first met him, his name was what? But he changed his name to Peter. Now, Simon, when Jesus met Simon, this is so cool, his name meant shifty. So you remember how Donald Trump named Adam Schiff, Shifty Shift? Well, he got that from Jesus naming Peter that. Peter's name was Shifty, and he was unstable. And he looked at him, and he says, listen, I'm going to change your name to Peter, which means stability. It means rock solid. And what God does, and the reason why that's important is because God doesn't just change our name, he changes our whole identity. How many of you guys could say amen to that? That God has made you a whole new person. You can look back over your life and be like, man, there is no way I was that guy. I mean, I was that guy. I know that guy. I know that guy, but man, I'm not that guy. And so what he does is he changes their names because he's changing their identity. And he's done the same to us because we used to be children of darkness, now we're children of light. We used to be sons and daughters of the devil and of this world, and now we're sons and daughters of God. And so God changes not just our name, and by the way, in Revelation, it talks about him giving us a new name, but he also changes our identity. We're new people. He renews all things new. And the way that it happened was by Peter being submissive to the Holy Spirit. And that's what we got to do. We've got to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we've got to submit to that and let God work. And so there's Peter. He goes from shifty to solid. And then it says it goes from Peter to Andrew, Peter's brother. Now, we don't know a lot about Andrew except for his name means manliness. Could you imagine having a name, manliness? You go to work tomorrow, fellas, and they address you as the man. I'm all right with that. That's kind of cool. But he was anything but manly. In fact, he was incredibly reserved and shy, this guy. Total opposite of his brothers. How many of you guys have siblings? You got brothers, sisters? Are you guys totally... Are we good? I thought it was the Lord coming back. I was ready to go. But we got brothers and sisters. How many of you guys are really the opposite, direct opposite of your brother and sister, right? Total opposite personalities. Peter's off the wall, crazy, nuts, bonkers. And then Andrew is like the shy guy, reserved. Hey, hit the brakes. Let's think about everything. Let's read math books, blah, blah, blah. And so there's these two totally different personalities. But you know what's cool about that? Is that when we're serving in the kingdom of God, in church, with each other, God uses all kinds of different personalities. He takes all the over-the-top guy who's just crazy bonkers, and then he takes the really shy person who sits by themselves and they don't want to interact and they don't want to be up front. And what God does is he takes them and he uses them regardless of their personalities, it doesn't matter. God uses all kinds of different personalities. And I was thinking about how sometimes that I wish I had a different personality and I wish I was a different person. And sometimes I look at some of you guys and I'm like, man, I wish I was more like Kenny. I wish I was more like Jeremy. I wish I was more like Sam. I just wish I had these qualities of Matt. And I can like look at myself and get to where I'm like, man, I can't believe you're using me. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't want to change your personality. If you're ever that person, by the way, and you're like, man, I just get so discouraged about me. God doesn't want to change your personality. He wants to develop it. He wants to use it. You know, sometimes people are like, man, you got to mellow out. No, you don't. You being crazy off the rails is a good thing, stallion. Because what God's going to do is he's going to take that personality that makes you you, and he's going to use it in such a way and put you in places and positions that other people who are nothing like you can't go. And yeah, we pray, God, I wish I wasn't so messed up. I wish I wasn't so weird. Forget that. God uses all kinds of different personalities, and he doesn't want to change yours. Who do you think put it in you? Some of you like to argue. You got a big mouth and you want to fight with everybody. That's okay. You just got to be doing it for the Lord. You got to be doing, you know what I mean? You want to take even those characteristics, whatever it is, and God wants to develop in them. So we're not weird. We're just wired a certain way to serve the Lord. And he uses all kinds of different personalities. And so we don't want to make excuses for who we are. We just want to make a difference with who we are. Amen. Peter never stopped being Peter. Andrew never stopped being Andrew. James never stopped being James. John, they were all had these issues, and yet they were okay with it, and they didn't try to change who they were. I remember when I was in school, the teacher would always send me home with notes. Jason is just too crazy. Jason is hyperactive. Jason doesn't listen. Jason this, Jason that. Jason's going to end up being a salesman or an attorney. That's what they told my mom. But the Lord looked at my resume and he says, I'm going to put him in the pulpit. God uses all of us, no matter how different we are. And so now he says, then he called James and John. James and John, the sons of thunder, hot-tempered, prideful, unforgiving men. It's James and John in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. That needed to go through Samaria. Do you guys remember the story? And the Samaritans were like, forget you guys. You're on your way to Jerusalem. It's kind of like, yeah, I was going to say, it's kind of like, you know, if you had to go to Corvallis through Elk City back in the day and you were from Newport, and they'd be like, forget you. You're from Newport. We don't want you coming through here. And these guys, James and John, were the guys that were like, let's just burn them. And I looked at that, and I was like, that's what they said to Jesus. If they're not going to let us go through Samaria, now, alakazam. And I was thinking, I was asking him the question, was there ever a time you thought Jesus was going to get on board with that? Like, was there even did he say anything that, like, maybe you took the wrong way? Like, he led you on about burning people up? That whole love your neighbor thing, like you just got done hearing all that. What do you mean? And so these guys would do that. And that's when Jesus said, hey, listen, I didn't come to take life, but to save life. And these guys, they were hot-tempered, off the rails with this gnarly attitude. But James ended up being the first person murdered for the gospel that was a disciple. And John went on to write 5 books in the Bible. Did you guys know that? Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. And it said about John, this hot-tempered blabber mouth, that at the end of his life, they would bring him in to teach. And you're like, this is going to be good. This is John. Better listen up. And his whole message was, love each other. Love each other. And you're like, okay, is that like the intro? And he's like, love each other. That was the body. Love each other. That was the conclusion. It was just love each other, love each other. So he gives us James, John, then Philip and Bartholomew. Philip was awesome. He was always telling people about Jesus. We want to be like Philip, because when Jesus gets a hold of us, we want to tell people about Jesus. Amen. Some of you guys need to maybe step out today and share the gospel with somebody. Just try it. Philip didn't care if people thought he was crazy. He went to Nathanael and he was like, I found Jesus. And Nathanael looked at him and he goes, where from? And he goes, Nazareth. You remember that story in John? And Nathanael's like, Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Nothing comes good out of Depot Bay. It's like, it's the worst place in the, I'm just kidding. Nothing good comes out of Depot Bay. And he's like, it's Jesus, he's coming. And he didn't care. We need to be more like Philip, church, where we're just giving people the gospel and whatever happens, happens, right? And then there goes Philip and Bartholomew. We're almost done. Hang in there. We're getting to the best part of it. We're almost done. Give me 5 minutes. We get to Bartholomew. And some of you are like, Bartholomew? Yeah, but you also know him as Nathanael. Bartholomew is Nathanael. Now, the thing that we know about Bartholomew already is that this guy is incredibly judgy. He's judging Jesus because of where he lives. And you know, sometimes we've got some judgmentalness about us too. When our friends mess up, we judge them. When we try to help them and we're like giving them advice and they go off and they do their own thing, and we're like, man, don't do this. I'm trying to tell you, don't do it. They go off and do it. Then we judge them and we want to get nasty with them because we want to teach them a lesson. You should have listened to me and you didn't listen to me. And we judge our friends. We judge our spouses. I don't know how many husbands have told me that their wives had asked them, are you even still a Christian? We judge the guys at work because they don't pull their weight. They're sucking it up to the boss. They're just dumb. They're not doing their job. They're lazy. And listen, we don't judge people because Jesus didn't do that. He didn't show favoritism. And Bartholomew had a judgment problem. And some of you got a judgment problem too. I know I do at times. But I want to be like Jesus. And so Bartholomew, there was Philip and Bartholomew. And then it says Jesus called Matthew and Thomas. We already talked about Matthew. He's the tax collector that got his name changed from Levi to Matthew. Matthew meant gift. And he had a party. Once he got saved, he started bringing all his friends. This is so cool. Here's why. When Matthew got saved and he started following Jesus, the next verse, he's having a party with all these tax collectors, prostitutes, gangbangers, whatever. And the reason why he had that party so fast is because two things. One, he wanted his friends to meet Jesus. And number two, he knew that as soon as they knew he was walking with Jesus, they wasn't going to be friends no more. How many of you guys know that sometimes you had friends that you just don't have no more and it's because of Jesus? So there was Matthew. And then after Matthew, there it says that there was Thomas. And we love Thomas. Thomas is, we call him what? Doubting Thomas. Why? Because one time he messed up. And every time I see that, I'm always reminded if I was labeled for a mistake that I made back in the day forever. Could you imagine that? Heroin Hal. Or Dopehead Doug. Or, I don't know, Prostitute Pam. Like, we're almost done. It gets a little harsher as we get to the end. But here's the thing about it. Could you imagine that? Being labeled for something you did your whole life? And I love Thomas. It was Thomas that was like wanting out of all of them to die for Jesus. This guy, you know, he loved the Lord. He did. But yeah, he had moments of doubts just like we've got moments of doubts. But check it out. Listen, the things in our past don't label us forever. We got to learn not to hold on to what people say about us, what they think about us. And not only what people say about me and what they think about me, but what I think about me and what I know about me. Because this is going to mess you up. It's not just other people talking the garbage about you messing up and labeling that forever. It's you doing it. Man, there's some of you in here that came in beat up because you messed up a couple weeks ago, and you're still hanging on to it when Jesus forgave it and forgot it. You got to keep pushing past the labels. And so there was Matthew and Thomas, and then it closes out, with James, son of Alphaeus, and after extensive research, I found out that I have no idea who that is. Neither do you, so we're all good. Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. That's the guy that stabbed people for a living. Does that bother anybody that Jesus had like, we got to close this. I'm sorry, I saw the time. We got to close this out. But just a guy that's shanking people, Jesus? Like, really? Like he's sharpening the plastic spoon in commissary? Like that dude? For real? Like that kind of bothers me a little bit. But you know what we see in all this? And this is what we're going to close out with. Worship team, come on up. This is what we see in all this. Then we've seen also Judas. But there's a couple interesting things about it. When you look at Jesus's team, these guys, his A team, is whacked. Nobody is normal. You've got, listen, Simon the Zealot, the guy that was going around and he was stabbing people, the people he was stabbing was government of, like, people who were all about Rome. He was a nonconformist. This guy was a zealot, meaning that if you were a Jew, he would die for you, and if you weren't, he would try to kill you at a Katy Perry concert. He would just, like, you would be sitting there, you'd be listening to Katy Perry, and the next thing you know, you feel this thing in your bag, and you're like, ooh. And then you're like, ooh, that's warm. Getting sleepy. And you'd be dead. But you know what? God takes weird teams and he makes them work. When they submit to God, he makes them work. But I wanted to close out with this. Would you guys stand with me? The point of what we talked about today and learned, it's cool knowing about these guys, but it's even better to know why we see them. And it's for this reason. God takes ordinary people and he does extraordinary things. And this morning, maybe you're here and you just feel like you're kind of ordinary. Maybe you feel like Peter, like you got a big fat mouth and every time you open it, you get in trouble. Or you're impulsive, you kind of wear your feelings on your sleeves and you throw yourself out there and then you get smacked down. You're like, man, I just need to chill out. God doesn't want to change that. He just wants to develop it. Maybe some of us here are like Andrew and we're like the shy type. We're just like, man, I wish I was like Peter and I could go out and tell everybody about Jesus. And it was just so easy for me to tell my sisters and my brothers and the guys at the work or whatever. And I just wish I was more like Peter. God doesn't want to change that in you. He wants to develop it in you. Some of us are like Thomas, where we got problems doubting. We question things about God and that's not bad. But you know what it takes? There's two things, humility and submission. If you have humility and submission, God is going to work in you no matter who you are, what personality you have, it doesn't matter. And he will take ordinary people and do extraordinary things through it. So this morning, let's bow our heads and I want to give you that opportunity if you don't know Jesus Christ. And maybe, you know, you've had a rough start in life. The reason why it's so important for you to know today that God takes ordinary people, messed up people, gangster people, and he does extraordinary things. The reason why that's so important for you guys to know is because you don't want to be the people at the end of your life looking back at all that Satan has devoured and taken from you, and you could have came above it and made a difference with it, but instead you stayed back there, and at the end of your life you wasted it because you weren't educated enough. You didn't have enough money, you didn't have enough schooling, you didn't have enough personality, whatever the case may be. And you didn't humble yourself and you didn't submit to God. And you look back over your life and you're like, man, I could have made a difference in my wife. I could have made a difference in my children. I could have brought them up. I could have got a hold of the fellows at work, my community. I could have done something, but I just stayed on the sideline because I thought I was ordinary and God couldn't do anything extraordinary. And so you're going to get to that point. And you're going to have a lot of regret. This is more than a list of names. It's your name. And so, Father, we come in your presence in the name of Jesus. And I ask that just now, if there's anybody here that's had a, man, these last few years of their life have just been a straight up mess. God, that they wouldn't be labeled by what people say about them, what they say about themselves. But Lord, today is a day of new beginnings, of new change. I pray over those who, Lord, that feel like they can't make a difference or you can't use them. They just don't have what it takes. God, we saw today that that's a lie from the devil. Lord, I pray that you encourage your church. I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And if you're here this morning and you need to, maybe you haven't submitted to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the first time, this is the time to do it. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to ask for Jesus to forgive us and to come into our life and to change us and to make all things new, because he is the way maker. He can do it. So Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you forgive us of our transgressions, forgive us of our rebellious heart, forgive us of all our iniquities, Lord. We come to you and open our life to you. We submit to you, humbly submitting to you, like these 12 did. They were rough, Lord. But you flip the switch and you use these men to change the world. And God, I know that's what you want to do with us here at Ark Bible Church. I know that's what you want us to do individually in our children, our families, God. But we need to humbly submit. And we do it now. Forgive us of our sins, Jesus. Wash us, cleanse us. And although we may be ordinary, God, we pray that today, everybody that walks out of these doors after communion, Lord, as ordinary as they may be, God, that you do the extraordinary in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.